Well, church, it's good to be with you these days, and I've enjoyed myself thoroughly, and thank you so much for making me feel right at home, and it's been a joy to get to know you better and fellowship with you, and man, I enjoyed yesterday. I did not get on that four-wheeler, though. I've decided at my age that's probably not something I want to do. But anyway, I enjoyed watching all of you do that. That was good, and what a great piece of property. Honestly, I stood there yesterday, and I said, to God be the glory. As I looked at that property and as I thought about the tremendous exposure that this ministry can have out there on the highway and what God has done, it's just it's a miracle, and I thank the Lord for it. And Pastor, thank you for the opportunity and just all your kindnesses and the comfortable motel room. And yes, I did sleep like a rock last night. I really did. And it's been good to be with you. Let me just share a little bit about Reseeding America. We are the USA division of BIMI. I've been with BIMI now 21 years. And boy, those years have gone quickly. But we're a ministry to assist the local independent Baptist church in the starting and the establishing of independent Baptist churches here in America. A lady called me the other day and she said, Brother Bob, are you planting churches? And I said, no, ma'am. I said, we assist the local church in that process. We believe that churches plant churches. And she said, oh, I understand now. But we assist the local church in that process. We also have a ministry to revitalize churches that have gone into decline or that are getting close to closing. I've said this many times, and I probably said this when I was here last time. But, you know, we not only need the 21st century challenge will be to plant hundreds of new churches, independent Baptist churches in needy areas of our country. But the other challenge will be to keep the doors of our existing independent Baptist churches open and functioning and doing what the Lord has called the church to do. And so right now I think I have a list of about 45 to 50 churches that need to be restarted. Many of those churches have contacted us and they need a pastor. Some of those churches, a man will have to go and probably work a secular job, or if it's a missionary, he'll have some missionary support to restart the church. Normally, when one of our missionaries restarts a church, he won't be on long-term support. He'll be on support until he gets the church up and going. So we have a ministry to plant churches. We have a ministry to revitalize churches. And then, of course, when missionaries come on board with us at BIMI, we have a comprehensive track where we work with them in the training and the developing and the establishment of the local New Testament church. And I get the opportunity to go to the new churches and help the men get started. I think you folks support the Lear family, is that correct? The Lears just got started over in Portland. I was there for that start in the beginning of May. They're meeting in a community center there, and things are going well. And I think that, you know, God has placed, isn't it interesting how God prepares men's hearts for certain places in the country and certain places around the world. And Nathan and his family just fit Portland. And I'm excited about how God's going to use them in the future, and we're excited to see them get started. Of course, you folks support the Bradleys, and they've now relocated to New York City, and we're thankful for that. We have 30 families right now and about 4 singles that are with the Reseeding America ministry. We're conducting ministry now in 30 states across the United States, and looking forward to the Bradleys getting their church started after they work a while with Brother Dice there. We have the Cranfield family on deputation right now going to Chicago, Illinois. We also have 2 new families that have just come on board. The Jimenez family is going out to the Navajo people in Arizona to plant a church there and work with a seasoned missionary there for a few months, maybe a year, and then go out and plant a church. And then we have also the Barber family has just come on board to plant a church actually in the south side of Nashville. Nashville, Tennessee, the buckle of the Bible Belt. And yet you'd be amazed at the lack of independent Baptist churches inside the city of Nashville. They've more or less all migrated to the suburbs and they're all out there in the outskirts, but very few people are reaching inner city Nashville. The Barbers feel like they should go to the south side of Nashville and launch an independent Baptist church, and we're glad they're going to do that. They're on deputation. I really believe they'll have an international English-speaking church because most of our cities, as you well know, have become melting pots for international people. So we're excited about that. We're excited about what God's doing. We have some of our missionaries migrating off the foreign field. We've had several people come in now from the Ukraine because of the war there. When a missionary comes into the Ukraine,
or comes into the United States, I should say, from a foreign field, we have a policy where they either have to plant a church or restart a church. And the Tony Hess family has come back from the Ukraine because of safety in the region they were at. A national pastor has taken over the work there, and Tony is still corresponding with him online and kind of mentoring him online and so forth, and sometimes holding a Bible study with some of the people. But he has gone to Wattsburg, Pennsylvania to restart a church there. Wattsburg had 6 people left in that church. The pastor had aged out. He was in his 80s. And I think it was 6 or 7 people that voted Tony in as the new pastor. And so he's there restarting the church there at Wattsburg, Pennsylvania. We were up there recently to help him in Erie County. And pray for him. He just had a church fire. The steeple caught on fire the other day. But the good news is 4 or 5 television stations showed up, so he had lots of free publicity, amen? And they were able to put the fire out, and it was okay. We also have a new church plant out in Montana near Kalispell. The David Sterling family came in from the foreign field, and again, they have to plant a church or restart a church, so they've launched a church out in the Flathead country, beautiful country of Montana. He is originally from that area, and I'm excited about what God's going to do there. Pray with me. We have directors at BIMI that feel God is calling them to another ministry. We've had a director recently that was over the far north region of the world, Canada, Alaska, Greenland. He has been actually, God has called him back to a pastorate. He has taken a church. They've called him as pastor in Connecticut. Brother Tony is from Connecticut. And so they've asked me to step in and kind of oversee that field of Canada, Greenland, and also Alaska. And I asked them if they'd throw in Hawaii, but they weren't willing to do that. Amen. But anyway, pray with me about that. This is only a temporary thing for me, but it increases the workload quite a bit. And I feel like I need to travel to some of those areas to see some of those missionaries. Some that probably could use some encouragement. So pray with me about that, that God will just provide everything needed for those ministries there in that part of the world. But my heart lies in the American ministry, and I thank God for your support of our USA missionaries, and thank you for doing that. Thank you for going to see some of them, and I guess we're going to hear a report tonight about that. That'll be exciting. I'll be in. But I do want you to know this. The group that went up there, I want you to know this. You were probably more of an encouragement to them than you realize. Now, you probably got encouraged by what you saw, but you encouraged them because I've had good feedback from them, and they really appreciated you folks coming. So we'll hear more about that tonight. Well, how many have a Bible this morning? Hold it up real high. All right, now turn it sideways so I can see how much you're reading it. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to read 2 verses, verses 20 and 21. I'll pray and we'll preach the message this morning. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Father, again this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity again to gather around your word with your people on your day in your house. Father, thank you for the blessing of being together yesterday with this church family. Lord, it was fun to see your people having fun and enjoying each other and enjoying, Lord, the beautiful property that you've given them. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless in a special way this morning as we look at your word. Help us to be encouraged. Help us, Lord, to understand you are certainly able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We pray in Jesus' name now and ask it for his sake. Amen. When the Israelites came out of Egypt under the blood of the Passover lamb, they came out rejoicing. They had been under slavery for years, and they were no longer slaves, and it was a time of rejoicing. It was a time that they were praising God for what had happened, and they were no longer under bondage. in just a few short hours, they would stand at the shores of the Red Sea. And when they arrived at the Red Sea, of course, that rejoicing really turned to desperation, and then it turned to accusation. And they began to murmur, and of course, God told Moses, "Moses, lift up your rod," and the Red Sea parted like a wall-to-wall carpet. And by that time, they were 2 to 3 million strong, and they went on dry ground across the Red Sea. And you know how, after everyone had crossed the sea, of course, God brought the waters back, and the Egyptian soldiers were drowned. Now, you would think, with that object lesson and what they had witnessed, that that would stay really in their minds for years to come, but it really didn't take too long before they came to a place called Marah. It was 3 days later. They had crossed the Red Sea, and now they were at a place called Marah, and the waters were bitter, and they could not drink of the water. And so they began to murmur. They said, "Lord, you brought us out here to kill us," and God caused the waters to be sweetened, and they drank of those waters, and they went on in their journey. And 2.5 months later, just 2.5 months later, they had nothing to eat, and they cried out, and they said, "Lord, we have no food," and God miraculously supplied manna from heaven. You get to Exodus chapter 17, and they've come to a place called Rephidim, and again, the waters are bitter, and they could not drink of the water. So the Bible says they picked up stones, and they began to stone Moses. And in Exodus chapter 17, verse 4, I like what the verse says. You read it often in Exodus. The Bible says, "And Moses cried unto the Lord." Hey, that's a good place to go when things aren't going so well. Amen. He cried unto the Lord, and he sought refuge with the Lord. You see, as you witness the travels of the nation of Israel there after they were freed from bondage, their reactions again and again stemmed from their circumstances, but their root problem was really a thing called unbelief. And each time they had struggles with believing that God could do something, they would actually take God and put him in a little box. And really, though they wouldn't say it verbally, they were really thinking, "You know what, God just can't do that. He just can't do it." Now, we're focusing on missions today and church planting and the need in America and around the world and the command to reach our neighbors and this nation and the world is a huge challenge, and I understand that, and I know that for a fact, and there are circumstances and challenges in many parts of our country and many fields around the world that, you know, and it almost seems, if we're not careful, it seems that, you know, that command is really not possible to carry out in this day in which we live. But I'm here to tell you this morning, our God is bigger than our human abilities. Our God is bigger than our human reasoning. And carrying out the Great Commission, ladies and gentlemen, the command to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, I mean to tell you without a doubt, we just have to come to the place where we trust Him, believe Him, obey Him. Why? Because He is able this morning. I want you to think with me about the great possibilities of our God. The great possibilities of our God. Notice in Ephesians 3 there, verse 20, "Now unto him that is able." That word "able," I looked it up in Mr. Strong's concordance. I'm not a Greek scholar, but that word "able" actually comes from the Greek word dunamai. And it really, that's where we get our word dynamite from. That word "able" really means possible. It means powerful. It means all powerful. Now think about the command. Think about the Great Commission command that we've been given to reach our neighbors in this nation and the world. When we consider that in the 21st century, there are those that have said, and I've heard them say, "Well, you know, it's just not possible to accomplish such a task in the day we live, in the America we now live in." And I guess they're referring perhaps to the condition of our country in this hour, the masses of people that need to be reached, 328 million here within our borders. Maybe they're referring to the condition of our nation today. Maybe they're talking about the morality or the lack of it in America. But I want you to know this morning, and we need to mark it down and underline it in red, all things are possible because we have a God that is able. Accomplishing the Great Commission does not depend upon our great abilities or our lack of ability. It does not depend upon the condition of our world or the condition of our nation, or the attitudes of men towards God, or the Bible. You see, we serve a supernatural God this morning that wants to do supernatural things in your life and in my life as we obey Him and serve Him. It's imperative that we focus on achieving the impossible. It's imperative in this hour that we believe God for the impossible. Why? Because God can. God can. I want you to take your Bibles, go with me to the Gospel of Luke, if you will. Many times we preach from this passage near the Christmas holiday, but today we'll go to Luke chapter 1. This is the passage, of course, where the angel comes to Mary. And he shares with Mary God's plan for her life. Notice in verse 30, the Bible says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, or upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." I love verse 37. "And for with God nothing shall be impossible." Hey, we serve the God of the impossible this morning. I was talking with Pastor, I believe it was the other day, on the phone, and I think I mentioned this morning in the Sunday school hour. You know, it's interesting to me that after COVID, some churches really have not really got back up to speed. It's been kind of a defeating time. Of course, it was a defeating time. It was a discouraging time, but I'm glad that many churches are up and going again and ministries are up and moving again. But you know, we cannot be bound by those things that took place in the past. We have a God that can do the impossible. I think about our God. I think about this promise that the angel gave Mary. It was a promise from God, of course. And he delivered that message. There was nothing really special about Mary other than the fact she was willing. She was a willing handmaid. But it was God who did the special thing. It was God who was going to do something special. Nothing exceptional about Mary. And God is not finished doing the impossible. When I think of the unreached cities in America, when I think of the regions of the world that are literally untouched with the gospel of Jesus Christ, where there is not one missionary there. You know, the country of Greenland, which I'm now having a privilege to oversee, there was two missionaries there. One missionary has had to come home because his wife has cancer, but when he got into Greenland, he was the first missionary ever, ever to go to Greenland. We have another young man there now taking his place, or he is actually going to go out and plant a church out of that church. But he has to oversee the work until his wife's treatments are over, the other missionary's wife's treatments are over. But I think of the untouched places across the globe. And sometimes I think about the resources and I think about the manpower that it's going to take to carry out the commission. And if I'm not careful, I can begin to doubt and I can begin to falter a bit. And you know, I have to remind myself, hey, impossible is not a word in God's dictionary. That's a word that we humans use. But God, with God, nothing is impossible. And as Christians today, we are called to accomplish so many things. So number one, if we're going to accomplish the impossible, we have to first realize there's a need. We'll never accomplish much of anything if we don't understand the need. Why is there a church on this property? Think about it for just a moment. Why is this church on this property? Because back years ago, a group of people in days gone by determined that there was a need for a church like this in this part of Virginia. And they trusted God. They believed God was in it. And by the grace of God, a church was established here or established in this community. And to God be the glory, from that day until this, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed from this pulpit. Lives have been changed. People marriages have been put back together. People have been called to ministry, and to God be the glory. It all started because someone and a small group of people realized there was a need. Hey, why is there a mission agency called Baptist International Missions north of Chattanooga, Tennessee this morning? Because in 1960, a group of pastors, they saw a need. They said, you know, there's a need for us to get together and cooperatively work together to not only help missionaries raise their support, but help them get trained and get them to the field. And then there's the need for missionaries to be helped on the field. So let's start a mission agency. And they saw there was a need. Other people had tried and failed. But back in 1960, a group of pastors, independent Baptist pastors, said, hey, we realize there's a need, and we're going to trust God for Him to provide. And Baptist International Missions was born. And to God be the glory, there are over 750 missionaries proclaiming the gospel today across 104 countries in the world. They saw a need. They saw a need. I was packing my car the other day. We spend a lot of time on the road, my wife and I. My wife has some knee issues right now, and so she's not able to fly right now. Planes and airports are not her friend. But she'll go with me when I drive. And I was packing the car the other day, and an unsanctified bumblebee got in my garage. And when I came out the second time to put some things in the car, that unsanctified bumblebee was in my car. And so I went ahead and I shooed him out of there, and I went in the house to get something else, and I came out, and that bumblebee was back. Do you realize aerodynamically the bumblebee cannot fly? Its body's too big, its wings are too small. But nobody told that bumblebee that. I mean, he was buzzing around and he was dive bombing me, and I had to shoo him away 3, 4, 5 times. All I'm saying, you know, is that we see a lot of things that look impossible as far as man is concerned, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus was speaking in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, and we referred to the harvest this morning, but he said in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. We need to realize there's a need. 338 million people now living in America. Gallup says 70% of our population today in the United States of America has no meaningful church connection. Oh, they may claim a church home. They may claim a certain denomination, but that is a mission field, ladies and gentlemen, of 230-some million people living inside our borders who are either unsaved, unchurched, or both. The Bible says when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. The laborers are few. I'm afraid many Christians have never really lifted up their eyes and really got a good look at the mission field, whether it be their neighborhood, their state, this nation, or the world for that matter. It might seem impossible at this point for you to go and reach a city or reach a people. It may seem impossible for you right now to reach a community, but because of the need, you ought to attempt the impossible or help someone else attempt the impossible. Our population here in America is exploding in growth. We've grown 20 million people just in one decade in 10 years. It's amazing when you go down the list of different ethnic groups now living in America. 60 million Hispanic people now living in America. 47 million African Americans. 6.7 million Native Americans. 5.3 million Jewish people. 5 million Puerto Ricans. 4 million people from India. 3.4 million Muslims. 2.5 million Chinese. 2.3 million Vietnamese. 1.8 million Koreans. 1.1 million Ukrainians. And the list goes on and on and on. I preached a missions conference over in Asheville, North Carolina. They had a Christian school of about 200 students, and over 150 of them were Ukrainian kids. There's a huge Ukrainian population in Asheville, North Carolina. Not only church planting and church restoration will be our challenge in the 21st century, ladies and gentlemen, but one of our challenges in the 21st century will be how in the world are we going to reach all of these cultures that are now inside of our borders? We're going to have to pray that God will raise up missionaries with language skills. We're going to have to send our USA missionaries who surrender to the mission field, we're going to have to send them to language school so they can reach those people who have come from India, so they can reach those people who have come from Africa, so they can reach those people who have come from Vietnam. And honestly, the list goes on and on and on and on. And that's going to be the 21st century challenge. We're going to have to reach those people. Who's going to tell them about Jesus? We have to realize there's a need. There's a need this morning to reach the world. There's a need this morning to reach America. But once we realize there's a need, we have to resolve to do something. We have to resolve that God has saved us, and by His grace, He's going to help us do something about the need. Sometimes I hear Christians say, well, I can't do much. I can't do anything. Now, you may not be able to do everything, but every single Christian can do something. Each of us ought to say, you know, with God as my helper, with God as my helper, I'm going to do something to solve the problem of the unreached people in my community. I'm going to do something about the unreached people that live in my nation. Don't worry about what you can't do. Do what you can for God's glory. Do what you can for the glory of God. A few weeks ago, I was out in Phoenix, Arizona, and preaching for one of our missionaries. And years ago, you know, when we first started going to the Phoenix area, the Phoenix Valley now is 4.5 million people. And we've been planting churches. Our men have come out of local churches, and they've been planting churches out in the Phoenix Valley, and I was preaching for one of them. And 20 years ago when you went to Phoenix, many of you probably have been there, but I mean, it was pretty barren. It's desert. And around Phoenix, Arizona, it's interesting. You drive around the outskirts of Phoenix now, and it is absolutely incredible. You see, someone saw a need, and they decided that they were going to do something. They decided they were going to resolve to do something, and so they started irrigating that land. Now, it's desert land, and I don't know what kind of additives they put in the ground, but honestly, they are watering that ground around Phoenix, Arizona, and you will drive around the outskirts of the cities, and there's acres and acres of vegetables, commercial flowers growing, there's wheat, there's hayland. I mean, it is just flourishing agriculturally, and it's amazing to see all of those things. Now, years ago when we went out there, there wasn't much there. But then they started growing those vegetables, and today they pick a lot of those mechanically. But back then, when they first started harvesting those vegetables out there in the Phoenix Valley, they would use laborers to go out into the field early in the morning, and they would stand at the end of the field, and I actually would get up early in the morning sometimes just to watch them go out there because there was hundreds of them. They would line up alongside the end of the field there, and they'd all have their bag, and they'd all have their box. Now, they could do two things at that point. They could stand at the end of the field and they could look at that 100 acres of cabbage out there that they're about ready to pick. And they could tell themselves, you know what? This is just too much cabbage. There's just too many cabbage out there to reach, to actually harvest. So we're going to go home and drink iced tea. And so they get in their pickups and they leave. Now, they could have done that, but they don't do that. You know what they did? Back then, they would line up on a row, each person on a row. They had their sack. They had their box. And what were they doing? They were looking for that next cabbage, and they'd pick that one cabbage, and they'd put it in their box, they'd put it in their sack. They weren't looking back to see how much they'd picked. They weren't looking ahead to see how much needed to be picked. No, they were just picking one head at a time, one head at a time. And they were moving. I mean, it was incredible to see them at the speed they were moving down that row, and you drive by that field in a day or two, and the whole field was picked. Now, they could have talked themselves out of even going into the field. I think sometimes we see that there's much to be done in the harvest field of the world, in the harvest field here in America, and if we're not careful, you know, we just talk ourselves out of really getting involved because, you know, it's just too hard in this day in which we live, Brother Bob. It's just too much to even deal with. It's just too much to think about trying to gather in the harvest the Lord has told us to gather in. And that's the worst thing we could do in the world. Determine that God has a place for you to serve. Amen. Determine that, you know what, you're going to be in that place and you're going to do what God has put on your heart to do for His honor and His glory. Don't let other people, you know, what other people think. Don't let that stop you. When God lays something on your heart and has told you to do something, there will always be people that will tell you that it cannot be done. But don't let them stop you, okay? So we've talked about the great possibilities of our God. Let's talk about the poverty of our minds for a minute. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Whew. Wow. God's ability is so beyond our ability. The challenge in this passage, really, when you think about it, is to think like God wants us to think. For the Bible says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is so much smarter than I am. He's so much wiser than we are. You know, it's never been our mission in the Christian life to bend our thinking, our will towards God. Okay, that's not God's intention. God does not want us to have to struggle to bend our will and our thinking to the will of God and the way God would want us to think. No. It's God's intention that we would elevate our thinking. That we would simply ask God to help us elevate our thinking to the way that God would have us to think. My thoughts can be so tied to this earth. My thoughts can be so tied to temporary things. My thoughts can be so tied to my feeble abilities. My thoughts can be so tied to what I can see physically and what I can think mentally. And I have to come to the place where I say, you know what, I need to stop thinking in Larson. I need to think the way God would want me to think. I need to elevate my thinking to His way of thinking. Isn't it amazing when a foreign missionary comes off the field? And I've had this happen when I was pastoring. A foreign missionary would be on the field for maybe 4 years, and he went to that field and he went to language school and he learned the language, and man, he became very fluent in the language and he absorbed the culture so that he could understand the language and he begins to teach in that language, and then he begins to preach in that language, and pretty soon he's thinking in that language, and then he comes home on furlough. And I've actually sat in a restaurant with a missionary that had been on the foreign field for a number of years, and he comes back to America, and he's been thinking in that language so long, and he's been teaching in that language and preaching in that language, that he sits down in an American restaurant, and he opens up a menu, and he's having a hard time comprehending the menu. And I saw him actually turn the menu around and say, "Here, order something for me." Now, why did that happen? Because he was thinking in that other language. You know what my problem is? My problem is, if I'm not careful, I get to thinking in Larson when I ought to be thinking like Jesus. Hey, the purpose of a Mission Sunday like this is to help us all elevate our thinking to the way God would want us to think about the lost, about the Great Commission, about what part we're going to play in that Great Commission, about our service for the Lord, about the call of God upon our lives. We have to elevate our thinking to His way of thinking. Now, if I'm going to do that, I've got to live a Spirit-filled life. I just can't live a Spirit-filled day or two here or there. If I'm going to think like God wants me to think, I've got to live a Spirit-filled life. Notice in Ephesians 3 there, verse 20, the latter part of that verse, according to the power that worketh in us. That word "worketh" there has the same meaning as the word "effectual" over in James chapter 5 and verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word has the same meaning. It means mighty. It means efficient. It means active. It means to put forth power. Now, if I'm going to transition my way of thinking, I've got to walk a Spirit-filled life. I've got to walk in the power of God. I've got to have His power. We live in a small townhouse in North Georgia. And I came home last summer, and man, there was mold growing on the vinyl siding on one side of the townhouse. So I went down and I bought a power washer. Now, the first mistake I made, man, I bought an electric power washer. I should have bought a gas-powered washer. But anyway, you know how it is. You get it home, you get the box home, you know. And you open it up, there's the instructions, and you throw them over here, and you start laying everything out. Man, I was going to power wash the house. Amen. So I had all the hoses laid out. I had the power washer there. There wasn't an outlet on that side of the house, so I had to string my 100-foot extension cord all the way around the house and over to the front of the house where there was a GFI outlet, you know. So I put the extension cord there, and I got everything ready, got the soap in the tank. I've got the lines now all strung out. I got the nozzle on there and the wand I want. Man, I'm ready to power wash. And I hit the start button, nothing happens. Whew. I hit it again, nothing happens. Now I'm kicking it. Nothing. Finally, my wife, she calls from the back door. She said, I've got dinner ready, got lunch ready. I said, okay. So I went in the house. I said, man, I'm going to have to take that power washer back. I hate to pack it all up in that small box. It'll never fit. I said, it isn't running. I said, I tried and tried, and it's not going to run. I got to take it back. She said, well, did you plug it in? I said, yeah, I plugged it in. I really thought I'd plugged it in. I got done with lunch. First place I went out to that outlet. There laid that power cord on the ground. Man, I plugged it in. I went back. I fired up the power washer. I washed the house. Man, I put it all back. Tried to put it all back in the box. Didn't all go back in the box, but I put it all back in the garage. I came in the house. My wife said, well, you must have got it fixed. I said, yeah, I got it fixed. Isn't it a pity we walk around so powerless in our Christian lives? If I'm going to elevate my thinking to the way Jesus wants me to think about my lost neighbor, about a lost nation, about a lost world, I've got to elevate my thinking to the way He wants me to think. And the only way I know how to do that, neighbor, is to walk in the Spirit. Oh God, help us to walk in the Spirit. I believe this morning that anytime you come to a missions emphasis, there's decisions that have to be made. There's decisions that have to be made about involvement. There's decisions that have to be made about the call of God. You see, for a missions emphasis to really be successful, ladies and gentlemen, I believe God needs to move in some hearts to call some people to ministry, to missions, to church planting. I do believe that maybe in this crowd this morning, there God is working, and there's some folks that God is speaking to, and He wants them on the mission field, or He wants them in the ministry of some sort, in a pastorate, or maybe restarting a church or planting a church somewhere here in America. And you know what? We've got to get our thinking right. We've got to walk in the Spirit. And we've got to come to that place, ladies and gentlemen, where, you know, we're transitioning from our own way of thinking about the lost and our own way of thinking about ministry and our own way of thinking about the Great Commission and our own way of thinking about, you know, serving God in the capacity in which we're currently serving. We've got to come to the place where we walk in the Spirit. You say, well, God's just not doing what He used to do. Stop it. Let's ask God to help us to stop that kind of thinking. The great possibilities of our God, the poverty of our minds. Let's look at, last of all, the purpose in our lives. Look at the last verse here, verse 21. Now, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know what? We don't exist for God's good, do we? We exist for God's glory. And sometimes for Him to get the glory, He's got to take us down a path of faith. I mean, honestly, sometimes for Him to get the glory in our life, God has got to march us down a path of faith. And many times we've never walked that path before, and many times we take those steps on that path of faith, and you know, it's just one step at a time, and it's trusting God, believing God, obeying God every step of the way. But why is he doing that? Why is he taking you down this path of faith now in your life? It may be a path of something he wants you to do. It's some service maybe that he's calling you to. Maybe he's taking you down a path today of, you know, maybe there's a health issue and you know, you've never walked this path before and man, this is something that you've never had to deal with before and you know, you're walking this path and every step you're taking, it's just trusting God and believing God that he can take care of the matter. And why is he doing all that? Why does he walk us down those paths? Because he wants to get the honor. He wants to get the glory. And by the way, I read that passage and I thought to myself, you know what? It says throughout all ages. He not only wants to get the glory in your life when you're young and vibrant and have lots of energy. Can I tell you, and I'm in this camp this afternoon or this morning, he wants to get the glory when you're older. And by the way, he wants and he will get the glory. He got the glory in first century Christianity, and he wants the glory in 21st century Christianity. We don't exist for God's good. We exist for his glory. When we're young, when we're old. In the past, God did wonderful things in the Bible, didn't he? For men of God, for people, the people of God. He did wonderful things for Moses. Oh, he did wonderful things for Noah. He did wonderful things for the children of Israel. He did wonderful things in the New Testament for Mary and Paul and Peter and John. But he quit doing wonderful things about 2020. No. You say, well, our government's too strong and our culture today is just too rotten, and we could give human reason after human reason after human reason why it's just too tough to reach our world in this hour, to reach our nation in this hour, to reach our communities in this hour. And meanwhile, God is saying, hey, I'm not done yet. I am still able. Let's pray in earnest. Let's ask God for laborers. And I do believe for a missions emphasis to be wholly successful, God needs to touch some hearts about serving him and surrendering maybe to the mission field or to a ministry. I love a song. I don't know if you sing it here. I love this song. I'm not going to sing it. Let me just share the words with you, okay? It goes like this, and we'll be done. I don't know how God hangs the world on nothing, or how he keeps the planets each in place. I cannot count the sands upon the seashore, nor can I count the stars that float in space. I don't know how the Lord can save a sinner, or how his grace can cleanse and set him free. I can't explain the mystery of Calvary, to think that Jesus died for even me. But God can do what seems impossible. God controls eternity. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me. I don't know all the meaning of forever or just how long it's been since time began. I can't explain how Christ, who is eternal, could come to earth and die for sinful man. But God can do what seems impossible. God controls eternity. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me. Father, this morning, may we trust you in this hour of great need. In this hour, Lord, where laborers are few. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to not pack you in a little box and say to ourselves, well, God used to do it, but he just can't do it anymore. Oh, God, may we get that little God that we have characterized in our mind. May we get that small God out of our mind. May we elevate our thinking to your way of thinking. And dear God, I pray that you'd help us to take these two verses in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 and claim them. For your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name now. Amen. Our heads are bowed. Pastor's coming to conclude the service this morning.